ability to give you praise. You've given us a tongue and voice box. You've given us a mind and a heart. You've given us eyes and a heart and a mind to understand the truth that we are to praise you and honor you. Not because you're egotistical, but simply because you are indeed God, the God of all creation, the God who has created and sustains life, and who also provides eternal life that we do not deserve. You deserve thanks, praise, and honor above all things. So help us, Lord, to praise you by giving our attention to your word and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us your truth and applying it to our life as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many of you are growing potatoes this year? Anybody growing potatoes? Nobody's growing potatoes? Okay, there's a couple. I look at my potato patch, and this time of the year, the leaves are starting to grow yellow and a little brown around the edges. In June, they're about 3 feet tall, green as could be, flowers all over them. Man, they were healthy looking. If the potatoes are not growing, what are they? Dying or dead? That's right. Very good. I think that what holds true for the plants holds true for people, right? We're growing, we're maturing, we're getting developing and so on and so forth. But what happens when we reach the peak of our development? What happens? We begin to die until we're dead. Of course, the process of dying for people is a whole lot slower, I hope, than potatoes. Or we wouldn't be here very long. That is so true. What is true for our physical life, what is true for plant life, is also true for a life that is far more critical, far more important than this material world, a material life that is here one day and gone tomorrow. It's like a fog. It is transitory and it's short-lived. That is our spiritual life. Too often we forget about the spiritual side, our soul, our eternal soul, that will live forever somewhere. Every one of us will live after we die. We have no choice. The only choice we have is where we will live. We have no choice whether we will live after we die. You will. Where will you live? And so we grow and we live, and we need to take care of that spiritual side. Birth into this world as a human being is not an end in itself. The mother does not go through 9 difficult months of pregnancy and then the horrific pain in the end and finally give birth and say, "Oh, glad that's over. Put that child in the crib and let's go have fun for the next 18 years. That child needs to grow. That child needs to be nurtured. That child needs to be fed. It needs to be exercised. It needs to be taught in order to be healthy. You just don't leave them. So when we are born of God, whether through infant baptism or adult conversion and baptism later, it's not an end in itself. The new birth is just what? The beginning. Yes, it must be. It has to be just the beginning. It is not like getting a life insurance policy and saying, "Oh, got that. Now I'm in good shape. If I die..." Well, if you die, what's the insurance policy going to do for you? Not much. It's going to give money to the survivors. But anyways, we got a life insurance policy. I'm good. Don't have to worry about that for as long as I live or whatever. It's not like that. New birth, new spiritual birth needs to be nurtured. It needs to be developed. It needs to be taken care of and given attention. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. And you can follow along on yours and see why it is called the Amplified Bible. Verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union and conformity to him. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing in it with thanksgiving." What does he tell us to do? He tells us what gives life, or what we give our lives to, rather. He says, you've given your life to Christ. What we give our life to should mold and shape who we are. We should be conformed to it. You know, some people that give their lives to whatever it may be. Well, a negative example perhaps would be people who give their lives to alcohol. What does that alcohol do to them? Transforms them, right? Everything is about that. Some people give their lives to work, and the only thing that is on their mind is work. Nothing else. It conforms them to that. They become part of that practically. Jesus says, you have given your life to me. Allow me to conform your life, to transform you, to mold you into what I am like. It isn't just, oh, I've been baptized, I've been converted, whatever. Don't have to worry about that anymore. Just go about living like the rest of the world. No, that is not what he says. It needs to be regulated by, our conduct must be regulated by the Word of God. It is also in the present tense. And what did I say a couple weeks ago? When Greek is in present tense, it means what? Mm-hmm. Pardon me? Continued action. Continued action. Present tense is continued action. So it is something that continues. So we must continue to live in Christ. It is not a one-time thing and then it stops. So how do we continue to walk in Christ? How do we continue that life that just began and needs to be nurtured and strengthened? Well, he tells us. He tells us in verse 7. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith just as you were taught. He talks about roots, doesn't he? Every farmer knows about roots. Corn roots, did a little research. Corn roots. Corn roots between the milk stage. Is it the milk stage? Let me back up. Blister stage and the milk stage. Correct me if I'm wrong there, farmers. Blister stage and the milk stage, the roots will grow an inch a day. An inch a day. Of course, that will depend naturally on the conditions and so on and so forth, but on average, they will grow 1 inch every day. Corn roots will grow, can grow, up to 6 feet or more. That's as tall as I am, plus an inch. Those are deep roots. And what will that ensure of each individual corn plant with roots that deep? They're going to survive hot, dry conditions that are common out here. So when it's dry, there's no rain, the wind is blowing, it's 99 degrees outside, and the corn generally looks pretty good. Why? Because the roots go down deep. They also anchor the stalk so that it isn't easily blown over by the wind. So in the fall, you have a harvest that is easy to harvest. If that's all there was to growing crops, that would be great, wouldn't it? But there's also rootworms, corn rootworms. What do? They nibble the roots, don't they? And so instead of having all those feeder roots out there and the long, deep roots, what do you have? Just a little ball of roots. What's a little ball of roots going to do for that plant? It's small. It's going to influence the yield. It's going to influence how much you get from the corn. It's also going to be easily blown over by the wind and dry up from the sun. It's not going to be healthy. It's not going to be well. So when it goes through difficult times, it has a less chance of survival, or at least producing what it could and what it should. When do the roots develop? On anything, really, anything that we plant. It's the first thing, isn't it? So if you plant a seed in the ground and you come back a few days or a week later and you dig it up before anything comes out of the ground, what do you find? You find this long root going into the ground, because if you don't have a root, you don't have life. And you need a deep root, a healthy root, in order to have the plant come up out of the ground and produce something. Don't you think the same is true for our spiritual life? Paul says you need roots. Roots that develop early. Early in our Christian life. Not necessarily early in our chronological life, but at least early in our spiritual life. Whenever that happens. preferably at our baptism. It may happen. We need to develop spiritual roots so that we grow strong in faith in Jesus Christ, so that when difficult times come, there are trials, there are things in life that just don't seem fair, right? And we whine and we complain, this isn't fair, because I do all of this, that, and the other thing, and I try to live my life the best, and I go to church all the time, blah, 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 and this isn't fair. And then what's going to happen to our faith? If it isn't strong, many people just kind of wander away. Because God isn't fair, life isn't fair, what have you. We need strong roots so that we can stand up under the tests and the trials of everyday life. But we also need to be aware that there are spiritual rootworms to our spiritual life. And I think one of the greatest spiritual rootworms that we have is four-letter word. Busy. Is that a problem with people? I'm busy. You don't know how busy I am. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. I have no time. You want me to read the Word and to pray and do all that? Fine. I'm just so busy. I don't have time to do that every day. So busy is a spiritual rootworm that can oftentimes prevent us from developing roots that are deep, that will strengthen us in our faith. And that is what Paul says in Colossians. So that we will be established in the faith just as you were taught. Assuming we were taught, right? We need teachers to teach them. That's another subject. And abounding and overflowing with thanksgiving. To be strengthened means to be established. To be strengthened is to be established. How established is a corn plant that's 2 inches tall? Not nearly as established as one that's 6 feet tall. If you wanted to be an established surgeon, what needs to take place? First, you go to what? 9 years of school. Then you got 3 or 4 years, depending on what field you go into, 3 or 4 years, excuse me, of residency. And so you're an intern and you follow the doctors all around. You've seen them when you're in the hospital. A group of them come in and they're interns and they're learning and learning and learning. Okay, you go through all of that process. You graduate, you get your degree, and then what happens? You get hired at a hospital. And so now you're a hired surgeon at a hospital and now you are an established surgeon, right? No. You're just a surgeon at a hospital. To be an established surgeon, that means that you have to be there for some time. You have to have a good reputation. You're practicing medicine. You're having great results with your surgery and your work with your patients. And over that period of time, people come to recognize that you are somebody I want to tell other people to go to. You eventually become, over time, an established surgeon with a good reputation. As soon as we are baptized in the faith, are we an established, strong Christian? Oh, no, we're weak. We're fledgling infants in the faith. And what does it take to be established in the faith? It takes time, prayer, study of God's Word, worship, obedience, thanksgiving. It takes a practice of those things. And we think, oh, that's a lot to do. Well, what do we give our lives to in real life? Or other areas of life, not real life, that also requires a lot of time and attention and discipline. Almost anything we do if we want to be good at it. So if we want to grow in our faith and be strong when the winds of turbulence come and tribulation, if we want to have strong roots and be established, those are the things that are required of us, and God will help. As corn grows roots on a daily basis, an inch at a time, don't you think we also need to grow each day? And that growth comes by feeding on the Word of God. Now, he tells us that we need to continue to grow to help prevent being kidnapped. That's right. Verse 8, see to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies, and plain nonsense, following human tradition, man's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world. just crude notions following the rudimentary and elementary teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah. Wow, that's a mouthful. That is a mouthful. See to it that you are not kidnapped. See to it that no one takes you as spoil in the battle, the spiritual battle, by different religions. And that's exactly what the Colossians were doing. They were paying serious attention to a false teaching that was developing called Gnosticism. We talked about that before. The material world is evil. Spiritual world is good. So there's that clear dichotomy between the physical and the spiritual. And that carries over into Christ. They were paying attention to that. It'd be like somebody coming in here and teaching a different doctrine. Evolution is true. Creation is not. Ah, you're right. I think so. We need to further study that and maybe develop that. Yeah. No. See to it. Examples of those false teachings would be, in our day, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Scientology, New Age, the Emergent Church, and other fine details of theology that are absolutely non-biblical. And what's the result of that? Giving into those things or incorporating them into our own religion makes us a slave to the basic principles of our world. In other words, man's opinion and ideas, not the Word of God, not Scripture, and of course, not truth. And what did Jesus come to free us from? Being slaves to sin. Slaves to the principles of this world that makes us a slave to sin. Verse 8 begins, see to it. What's that saying? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Christians, right? He's saying, you sitting in the chairs and the pews of the church at Colossae, and Pilate Nob, and anyone else, you see to it that you are not taken captive. So we don't just sit by and think, oh, it's the preacher's job. Oh, it's the church's job. Oh, it's somebody else's job. It's our job, yours and mine, individually. See to it that you are not taken captive. How do we do that? Again, if need to be in the Word. Learn the truth and know the lies. Know the truth and know the lies. It's just like farming. Know how to produce a good crop by giving it what it needs. But also you need to know the enemies. The insects, the rot, the rust, the fungus, the worms, the boars. All of those things. You need to know about them. Otherwise, you just look at the crop and say, hey, it looks pretty good. I don't have to do anything. Don't have to check for anything. We need to constantly be on guard with our faith, as Scripture teaches us all the time, and Jesus tells it all the time, be on your guard, be on your watch, watch out. Because there's always false religions trying to creep in. We need to know the enemy of our soul, the enemy that wants to destroy. And so what do? We know the truth, we expose the lies, we warn people of the lies, and we destroy the lie with the truth. That's the only thing that destroys lies, is the truth or the light of God's Word. All of this that we have just said and Paul has talked about is predicated on the reason and the purpose here in verse 9. For in Him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. The entire nature of God. Not 25% of God was in Jesus Christ. Not 75%, not 99.99%. How much of the deity was in Jesus Christ? 100%. What do we mean by the deity of God? We believe in three persons, one God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all present. Hard for us to understand, all present in Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of God. If we want to know what God the Father is like, where do we look? Jesus, yes. We're not going to get to heaven and all of a sudden be surprised. The Father, boy, He's not as nice as the Son. He's not as forgiving. Boy, He's a crotchety old man. No, we're not going to find that. We're going to get to heaven, we're going to see the Father, and we're going to say, my, you guys are triplets. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you're all the same. There's no deviation whatsoever. Wow, this is amazing. So how do we know what God is like, and what are we going to face in heaven? We're going to see it in Jesus Christ, because he has shown us the Father, because the fullness of the deity is in what form? When he was here? Bodily form. Isn't that a slap to Gnosticism, who says knowledge is the key? Physical matter is evil, spiritual is good. And Paul is saying, hold it. It's in the present tense. The deity of, or the full deity of God is in bodily form, continues to be in bodily form, dwelling in Jesus Christ. It didn't end. Didn't end on the cross. It didn't end after the cross. It didn't end after the ascension. The physical body of Jesus Christ is still in heaven. The full deity is in him. And it will continue. So forget it, Gnostics, New Age, that teaches something different and weird. It isn't true, according to Scripture. So why would people want to replace Jesus Christ with something less and something inferior in their life? Because what does he say in verse 10? He says, and you are in him, made full and having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And he is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. Ever think of that? We usually say, or refer, the Holy Spirit lives within us. Well, the Holy Spirit is three in one. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of the presence of the full deity lives within us. Why would we want to say, nah, I don't want Jesus living in me or the Father or the Son. I want something inferior, something less, something I can manipulate, something I can, you know, feel good with. How foolish. Because that won't get us anywhere. Anyone who follows religions other than Christianity, or those who will follow no religion whatsoever, so-called atheists, agnostics, and so on and so forth, who is influential in their mind and their life? Who is their life, or what is their life being conformed to? Good. Satan. Plain and simple. Nothing in between. Satan. Does that mean they're Satanists? No. Because people who follow different religions, or no religion at all, aren't they capable of doing good things? Humanitarian things? Absolutely. They do a lot of good things. But where are they going to spend eternity? Not where you or I are going to spend it. They're going to continue to ignore God and eventually be lost. Those who follow Jesus Christ, who is living in us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God, the fullness of the Godhead, as Paul says in verse 10. You are in him, made full, and having come to the fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? Sometimes we don't. Would you rather be influenced by Satan, directly or indirectly, by following some other religion, or no religion at all? Or would you rather have Christ influence who you are and your actions and your thoughts? As John 10:10 says, he, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus, have come that you might have life and have it abundant. So the choice is yours. And we make choices all the time. What is your choice? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to allow to influence your life and your actions and the eternity of your soul? Father in heaven, thank you that you have made it extremely clear. There is only one God, and there is only one way to spend eternity with you, and that is through Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross for us. Lord, help us to keep in mind eternity never ends. It's not just a long time. It never, ever ends. And Lord, you are giving us a choice and a chance where to spend that eternity. So grant us the faith, Lord, to continue to believe and grow strong in our faith, that we might send deep roots into your inerrant word, We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.